Now we're looking at Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offerings. Let me just say that this expression is always in the plural. And it should be plural here, as it is in many other portions, and in every other portion, this expression is a plural expression. Not like the others, this one is plural. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he offer of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of peace offerings, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt offering, or the point sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offerings an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump, or the fat tail, shall be taken off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be of a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. It is a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye shall eat neither fat nor blood. Now let us turn to chapter 7. It's important that we read these verses tonight. Chapter 7 and verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried or soaked. Beside the cakes he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow, or a free will or voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that is clean, all that be clean, shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now, it would be good to read the remainder, because it's all very important, but verse 31. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the flesh shall be Aaron's and his son. And the right shoulder shall he give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifice of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings, and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the way of breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifice of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. Now the Lord will bless to us surely the reading of his holy word. Now we're making considerable progress in our ministry as we're looking at the offerings. And on the first evening, Monday, we looked at the burnt offering. And do let me remind you that Psalm 40 is the great psalm for the burnt offering. And then on Tuesday, we looked at the meal offering last night. And while I didn't mention it, I know that you already know that Psalm 16 is the psalm of the meal offering. Now tonight we're looking at the peace offerings. And the great psalm that is based on this chapter is to me Psalm 65. You look at that lovely psalm, you'll enter into the richness of this chapter in a very, very helpful way. So look at these psalms. Psalm 40, the burnt offering. Psalm 16, the meal offering. And Psalm 65, the peace offerings psalm. Now do remember what we said about the key word. Last night we intimated that in chapter 1, the key word for the burnt offering in chapter 1 is the word fire. Then last night, chapter 2, you remember, we looked at the meal offering, and the key word was simply the word flour. Now, in our reading tonight, you must surely have noticed the occurrence and the recurrence of the word fat, that key word for the peace offering aspect. So, here are some suggestions that I do trust will help the people of God in their own personal study in these subjects. Now, here is a great presentation of the Savior in his atoning death as setting forth the ground of the believer's peace with God, bringing him into fellowship with God and maintaining him therein. That's a great issue, isn't it? Not only has God been given satisfaction in the death of his Son, beloved, but God has extended that satisfaction into our hearts and we're drawn to Him, and we can have communion with Him, for we're at peace with Him. And that again is the fruit of Calvary. That is the great message of this chapter. You and I, through the death of Christ, being brought into fellowship with God and able to commune with God on the one person, around the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The offerer in chapter 1 receives nothing other than the acceptance of the offering. The offerer in chapter 2 receives nothing other than the joy of giving to God and to others. The memorial is given to God upon the altar of the meal offering, and then what remains was given for the priests and for the sons of the priests. And so there they were, all feeding upon what this man had provided to God. But when we come to this great issue, we remember reading, don't we, in the law of the offerings that the offerer, if under certain circumstances he offered his offering, then he was allowed to eat. He was allowed to partake of this very offering. Now, that's different to anything we've had already. And so you see, here is communion. Here is fellowship. What satisfies the heart of God fills the heart of the offerer. Now, we look at that in a moment. Let us get now to the subject. And it's important to remember that as far as the peace offering is concerned, there would be several reasons why this person would offer an offering of this nature. We have found that already, maybe for thanksgiving, or perhaps in relation to a vow Godward. Whatever the reason, he is given the opportunity to enjoy a sense of communion with God in his offering. It celebrates, as I have said, for us, peace with God on the ground of blood shed. So this offering of thanksgiving for favors received is something that is very frequently touched in the book of Psalms. You look at Psalm 50, verse 14, Psalm 56 and verse 12, Psalm 107 and verse 21, Psalm 116 and verse 17 and 18, and many other portions in the Word of God. Thanksgiving arises and presents this aspect to God. Then, of course, the vow is an option as well. If we do anything of this nature, and I'm sure we must, for surely God would have us offer to Him what we are and offer to Him all that we have, that He may use it, that He may be glorified in it. And is this not the point even of Romans 12 and 1? Brethren, my heart's brethren, Paul beseeches the brethren that they present their body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In doing such, you're brought into fellowship with God, and you thank God for the privilege of offering to God something that gives Him pleasure. Now, that is all on the ground of what the Savior has done and what He has accomplished that enables you and me to even come to God with our vow and our offering of dedication. Now, there is something new in the range of this offering tonight. We have noticed that in verse number 1 and in verse number 6, there is mention of the male or female. Now, we hadn't that before. We always had a male emphasis. This is the first time a female animal is prescribed by God for these offerings. Now, we would need to ask ourselves, What is the purpose? And what is the reason for this? Well, now, my brethren will know very clearly that when we look at man in the Word of God as such, we're looking at an element of responsibility. We're looking at an element of positional responsibility before God. This is not the concept the world has. They speak of a non-gender world. But in our Bible and in the realm of our God, man is distinct in his positional responsibility before God. Now we all know that. And Romans makes that very clear in that federal headship that is clearly defined in Romans chapter 5 from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And then in the New Testament assembly, we understand that position well from 1 Corinthians 11, from Ephesians 5, and many other portions in our Bible. But then when we come to the female, we're not thinking of position, but we're always thinking of condition. It's not standing in the female. It is state. Now, that is a very useful key wherever women occur in your Bible. Just to enter into the spiritual condition of the person, of the situation, the state that is indicated by the presence of the woman in the Word of God. Now, that's a very useful key. I find it very helpful, and I'm sure you will too. Now, both, you see, are involved in this offering. There is positional peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but then there is very practical peace with God. There is experimental peace with God. There is a peace that is very much conditioned by our condition and our state of soul. So therefore, you see, the both are in question in this chapter. For not only is this work atoning for where we stand before God, but it is providing sin of God for our state before Him. So that in that light, God then allows a male or a female animal to be presented in the sacrifice of peace offerings. The gender is very, very important. Now, of course, the governing factor in all these is the fact that it must be without blemish, and that we know very, very well. I know that that's a very simple expression there in verse 1, but let us never, never forget the importance of recognizing the implicit demand of God in this figurative sense that is fully displayed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without blemish and without spot. Now, we can't emphasize that enough. I know we all know about it, and I know we know it well, but in our day, there is very subtle insinuations that it was possible for the Savior to sin. Now, that possibility prevailed, I wouldn't have the hope that I have tonight. But knowing that in my mind, with the Word of God before me and the terms used in this book, I find it absolutely impossible to conceive that anything else but this is necessary to emphasize how our blessed Lord Jesus is preserved, even in the typical teaching, the lamb, the animal, must be without blemish. Now, we find that the groups are fivefold. I hope you notice that in the reading. First of all, there is the bullock, verse 1 to 5, chapter 3. And then secondly, there is the lamb, verse 6 to 11. And then there's the goat, verse 12 to verse 16. Now, I hope you noticed all that, because it's very precious indeed. But when we come to chapter 7, that's why I had to read it tonight, and we'll read it again another occasion. When we come to chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, you'll notice there are cakes of unleavened bread to be presented along with this offering. And then in verse 13, most surpassingly strange, but in keeping with the subject, leavened cakes are mentioned. Leavened cakes. Now, that would strike a real contrast to what we had last night, wouldn't it? After all, last night we had the meal offering where no leaven was permitted whatsoever. But now, in this law of the peace offering, the permission is granted that the cakes of leavened bread can be presented on this occasion. Now, you understand the reason, don't you? This proves what we have established. That not only is there positional teaching, but there's practical teaching in this subject. Not only are we clear before God and absolute before Him through the work of Calvary and through the work of His Son, but right now, beloved, even in the best, even in the sweetest moments of our fellowship, there wanteth not sin. There wanteth not that something that needs to be attended to constantly. And the more we have fellowship with God, the more we're conscious of this, beloved. And here is God making this provision in this category here that is almost unnoticed, but it's in the book, and we have to face it. So we have five groups. Well, I think it's much the same as we had on Monday evening. Only I changed the titles a little. I'm going to call the bullock for its might. The bullock for its might. Unrestrained service. Isn't that a lovely expression? I love it. I think of Mark's gospel. The Son of Man has come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. But to minister. And you think of the might and power of our blessed Lord to serve God and to serve Him acceptably and to offer to God in His life and service something that pleased Him fully and completely. And then to do a work that no one else could do and do it in the power of His might. Oh, I love that. I'm thankful that the weight of Calvary fell on Him. I'm thankful that the weight of Calvary, which was so unbearably heavy, He bore it all. He had the strength, the might of the bullock. And then we think of the meekness of the Lamb. The meekness of the Lamb. I think of His unresisted surrender. I think of that voluntariness that marked Him. We have touched it before. And as the man riding in his chariot reached down Isaiah 53 and Acts chapter 8, 33 to 35, he's bound to ask the question that any of us would ask: of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. For that man never read of such a person in all his life. Those lovely readings are that which fills our hearts tonight as we think of the meekness, the Lamb of God, that willingness to hand Himself over not only, as I pointed out the other night, to the hands of wicked men, lawless hands, but knowing that He had been formally delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The meekness of the Lamb. And then the majesty of the goat. We had that the other night. The majesty of the goat. I love that subject. Nothing delights my heart more as to watch the Savior walk, whether it's on the mountain hill or on the sea, whether it's in the valley or in the home, wherever it may be, just to see those footsteps marked the sands of time down here and think of the stateliness, Think of the unquestioned, think of the unrivaled stateliness of that Blessed One as He walked, as He moved here, in all the majesty and in all the glory of His person. And here, as we bring together this offering, we can put our hand upon the bullock. We can put our hand upon the lamb. We can put our hand upon the goat. These varieties that tell out so much of the person of Christ. And in our fellowship with God, sometimes we're thanking Him for the strength of Christ. Sometimes we're thanking Him for the submissiveness of Christ. Sometimes we're thanking Him for the stateliness of one that walked for God. Now, we understand that. But cakes of unleavened bread, that which is provided for in chapter 7, as we have pointed verse 11 and 12, I want you to notice unquestioned sinlessness. Unquestioned sinlessness. What I feel is so beautiful, those lovely words of 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. You know, no one knew sin more than he did. But then the strength of that word must be understood. He never knew it experimentally. He knows all about it, knows more about it than ever we will ever know. In that intuitive sense. But he knew no sin. It's telling you, he never experienced, not for one iota, anything of sin. And so these cakes of unleavened bread are presenting to God that aspect of His Son as they're presented to Him in this vow of thanksgiving and in this vow of gratitude and of dedication to God. But then there are cakes of leavened bread. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows exactly where we are, beloved. And in unparalleled sympathy, He ministers to us with all our feeling. Even our holiest moments are not without the awful tinge of sin. So it's wonderful to see how all this is brought together and how God is providing for our positional peace, and God is providing for our practical, experimental peace with Him. Now, we have to look a little bit deeper than this. We have to come to what I'm going to call the requirements, because the detail here is tremendous and very, very important. I want you to notice now in verse number 3, and we're looking at verse 3 with you, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of peace offerings an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and that is upon, and the two kidneys which is by the flanks. Now, look at that please with me. I want you to think of this fat. This is one of the main issues in the peace offering. The fat in these particular positions. Maybe we don't hear much about it, but I think it's very wonderful just to think of this. I'm going to call this the devotedness of Christ. Here, beloved, is the richness of the animal being placed on the altar for God. The priest is going to take what is really of the animal, and it's going to be put on the altar for God and for no one else. So as we dwell on that, I want you to think of the devotedness of Christ. He always pleased the Father. Now we know that. I do always those things which please the Father. Romans 15 and 2 says, he pleased not himself. He pleased not himself. That's very clear, isn't it now? That's a very strong message to us. There's nothing we like more now than to please ourselves. And we like to put the pleasure of our own selves fairly high on the list, don't we? I wonder where we are in relation to this. He pleased not himself. And so we're entering in by this expression, surely, into the absolute sincerity of Christ. I was going to say we can't get any further in. You know what I mean by that? You see, the animal has been fled, and we're right inside the being, and God is looking at the fact. And he's looking right in. The health, the wealth of the animal is just right before him. And is in this the aspect of his son? The devotedness. The absolute sincerity of the Savior. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a moment, because I need to explain that for you. But I'm going to go to the next point. The kidneys. Now, most of us have two kidneys. I remember when dear Sidney lost one of his. And he always used to say, I'm only a one-cylinder preacher, but mind you, he did fairly well in one kidney, didn't he? Well, here is the plural, kidneys. And God is looking for the fat upon the kidneys and the kidneys. Now you know what the kidneys do, don't you? You drink, you eat, you absorb, and those kidneys act in your body to extract what is vital and valuable for your health, and then it discharges what is not. That's a simple function, isn't it? And we all know, when we hear of our friends having kidney problems, we're very sympathetic. And then, how many of you have heard that their kidneys have failed, and they don't live very long after that? Very practical. Well, now here is God putting his hand upon the kidneys of the animal. What do you think that would mean? Well, I want you to think of the discernment of Christ. The discernment of Christ. Your Bible says about him that he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Don't you know that? Man, he could discern between what answered the heart of God and what didn't. He had the power to discern what was right and what was wrong. And in that discernment, we find his absolute sensitivity to evil. Peter might voice an opinion. The Lord traces it to the devil. You and I may feel perplexed. The Lord terms it hardness of heart. You go through your Bible, go through your Gospels. See that blessed one having the ability to discern. He need not that anyone should tell him why he knew what was in man. That dear man that brought the Savior in exposes his weakness, for he says, if this man were a prophet, then he would know on what manner of woman this is. Oh, what foolish statements in the presence of Christ. He knew. Oh, thank God he knew. He was able to discern one from the other. And that Pharisee thought the Savior didn't know. Thought he didn't know. And it's lovely, isn't it, to go through your Gospels. Man, I love it, brethren. And just pick out these things with the Savior. Oh, the discernment of Christ. Now we'll come back to that in a moment. Then to come to the flanks. The flanks. Now, that is what's called the confidences of the animal. And so we're looking at the dependence of Christ. The dependence of Christ. And God wants that too. He wants the fat above the flank. He wants the richness of that animal. And he wants it on the altar to give him pleasure. For it's speaking to him of his son in a way that fills our hearts with absolute worship and praise. And then we come to the call. Now the call is the policeman of the body. This is the this is where the veterinary surgeon ascertains the health of the animal. The call. This is what's called the excess. This is what's called the sufficiency. This is what's called the abundance of the animal. Now, you have a Newbery Bible, I hope. Every believer should have a Newbery Bible, you know. And if you have a Newbery Bible and you're open at this chapter, you will see in the margin, Mr. Newbery gives you the words that I've given you. And this is a useful way to study a subject of this nature. And if you look at the margin, you'll see the word kidney and what he gives it to mean. And you'll see the word flanks. And you'll see the word call. And you'll see that he gives you a New Testament counterpart. Right? What now? Where are we going to get it? This is a ministry meeting. I have to teach. I have to work at my Bible. And I have to get before God and ask him, Lord, give me a parallel here. Give me something that will endorse what we're teaching from God's word. Not just from my mentality. It wouldn't be worth tuppence. 2 cents, that is. And even less. Well now, I want to suggest something to you, brethren. This is now in advance. 2 Corinthians is the epistle of the peace offering. Right? And I want you to read 2 Corinthians. I was going to say on your knees. Well, if you do it at your desk, you'll be doing well. And now I want you to study that epistle with me for a few minutes, as we're going to point out how Paul draws upon this and teaches the saints in Corinth, the minister of the peace offering, in these issues. Now you watch it carefully and get this down, because to me this is very, very precious and important, and this is the New Testament counterpart. This is what I want. I'll go back to the fat of the devotedness of Christ. And I pointed out to you that that devotion marks his sincerity. Marks his sincerity. Now you know, brethren, what God expects of you and what God expects of me, listen, sincerity. Are you sincere before God in every department of your life? Christ wants. Christ wants. As God penetrated the recess of that blessed one's being, what did he see? Absolute sincerity. You know that. What about me? What about this man here? Well now, turn to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians. I'll show you what I mean. And then you'll be able to work at it when you get the notes or when you get home or whatever. And look at chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I can't give you it all, but I'll give you a portion that you can fill it in. And then verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our behavior, our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. Now, if ever you get a more practical reference to sincerity in your book, you get it. There it is. And there's the practical counterpart in your life and in mine to the fact of the peace offering. Absolute sincerity. That's not the only passage. You're going to have to work hard, aren't you? Get your concordance down tonight and get these verses that deal with sincerity in this epistle. And that's the fact, the devotedness of Christ. What about the kidneys? Now you younger men and sisters, you know, don't you? The older brethren know this. That this word kidneys is the word reins in your Bible. R-E-I-N-S. For the righteousness of God trieth the heart and reins. Got that? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart. You got that? But, O Lord of hosts, that judgeth righteously, that trieth the reins and the heart. Emphasis on the reins. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. But O Lord of hosts, that trieth the righteous, that seest the reins and the heart. For some of now, those are all Old Testament passages. They are. You listen to the new, will you? I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and heart. Do we know that? Does this church know that? Does this church in Blue River know that?
What do you mean?
How sensitive are you to evil? What is your discernment to evil and to good? What is mine? When God's looking at this animal for this purpose of coming into fellowship with him, he's going to touch the very innermost being. And he did it with Christ. That one that died on Calvary never failed in discerning between good and evil. Never. What we're looking at is this, those kidneys, I'm speaking now figuratively, were active. Active. God says, I want that singled out. I want the fat above those kidneys. I want to put it in the altar. And oh, beloved, what about me? What about you? Well, back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Verse 12 again. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. There's the kidney. Chapter 4, please. Verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There's the kidneys. There's the kidneys. You want any more? Chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. See that? And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. There's the kidneys. Now, go through 2 Corinthians. Get it down. There's a New Testament counterpart in this epistle to this quality that Paul is seeking to emphasize as being absolutely vital in every aspect of testimony. Clear conscience. A conscience able to discern between good and evil. Enlightened. Enriched. By the word of God. You'll have to hurt it. The flanks. Job says in chapter 31, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. Eh? Many have said that. Come on now, brother. Face it. My hope's in gold. My confidence is in money. Proverbs says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. Is that where it is tonight? What is this? Sincerity. In the fat. Sensitivity in the kidneys. But listen, serenity in the confidence. Would you like to come to 2 Corinthians a minute? Chapter 1 again, please. Let us get a few verses here. Chapter 1 and verse 15. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit. Now what I've done, I've hit the word. You get it down in your book tonight and go through 2 Corinthians and pick out the word confidence and trust and see how it touches every facet of Paul's ministry in this epistle. That's what he's doing. He's ministering the peace offering qualities. For example, chapter 5 and verse 6. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. My, what a theme in this epistle, brother. Take it up. Go right through. And you're touching the flanks of the peace offering, the confidences that God wants. Now the call, the distinctiveness of Christ. I think you already know. I'm sure you must already know. But one of the great themes in 2 Corinthians is sufficiency. Abundance. Exceeding abundant. That abounding grace. So much of it in the second epistle. Well, that's the call of this animal. That's the answer practically in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And you take it up. Chapter 1 verse 5. Chapter 3 verse 10. Chapter 4 verse 7. And on. And you'll get the notes later. So you'll be able to check them through. And I've given you a whole list here of those passages where the confidence, where the sufficiency, not just a little, but an abundance prevails. And this is what God wants. And this is what God has prospered. And Paul is dealing with it so practically and in such a very precious way. Why, what does he say? God has given unto us what? The ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry of the peace offering, isn't it? That's the ministry of the peace offering, brethren. And this holy epistle dealing with that aspect so clearly. Now, the residue. All the fat and all the blood for God. Jehovah's portion. God is putting his hand on the prime aspects of his Son. When he sits down, brethren, to have fellowship with you and me. Now listen, what do you come with? What do you come with? What do you mean? Well, look, the time's gone. I come with a voice of gratitude. How old is it? Oh, what do you mean? Well, you're allowed to eat it the first day. And you're allowed to eat it the second day. But listen, you had to burn it the third day. What I'm asking, brethren, when you come in here on the Lord's Day, to sit down and say you're in fellowship with God around your Son. My examination is this of my heart. Is it fresh? Is it a third day job? Should have burned it before I left. Been at it for years, haven't changed it. Well, I'm grateful to God. You haven't changed your expressions once. Still saying the same thing, are we not? Well, I'm not being rude, you know. I'm just challenging the heart. I'm not saying you do that. The rhetoric of the preacher has to touch it like that, hasn't it? But you've got the message, haven't you? Haven't you got what God has said? Third day bar. How long are we eating? How long are we feeding on these things? Freshness. Fullness. Is what God wants. Even in gratitude. Son. Now I have to finish. As we did last night, so we could do tonight. In your Bible, there is a host of historical references to peace offerings. A host. You have a lot of homework to do. And one of the great books is 1 and 2 Samuel. Just get down that book and note the references to the peace offerings and the circumstances under which they were offered. Now, you have to work, you know. But the reason why I'm mentioning that is this. To show the practical application of this as it worked out in the experience of Israel. After all, it should work out in our experience, shouldn't it? And God would give us grace for that. And so, you go to 1 Samuel 10, Days of Test. Days of Test. But there you'll find a man abiding by his word. That's what he was told to do. That's what he was told to do. I'm speaking of Saul. Now listen carefully. And he was told, you go here, Saul, and what you find this. And then the next step, Paul, I saw, when you go, what do you see? You'll see this. And then you'll come right to Rachel's tomb, where you began. Well, that was your mother. You're a Benjaminite. And he did it. Did he abide by the word? There's another Saul. And he was met by a prophet. And the prophet told him what to do. Did he do it? Thank God he did. And Saul's near the end. He says, I played the fool and erred exceedingly. And Saul's near the end. He says, I've kept the faith. See? Big things, brethren. Big things here. This is what's about fellowship with God. God says something in his word. And you know it's there. You can't get around it. And you avoid it. Danger. Not in fellowship. Not in the good of the fellowship. Not in the good of God's word. Not in the good of the peace offering. Now you see the man? Days of trial. Hand of God's going out. David is sorely grieved as God. Very solemn chapter. There's a peace offering there. That man has to admit God was right. I could go on now, but I have the notes there for you. 1 Kings 3, 1 Kings 8. Wonderful occasions where the peace offering is mentioned. Right through your Bible. Get them together. Get the practical message. I claim, you claim, fellowship with God. Well, brethren, it has very stringent demands upon us.